Our subject of worshiping the Lord. We've last several weeks been looking at the fact that worship, of course, is in spirit, which means that it proceeds from a spiritual nature, which means that we must die to self. It also is the result of being under the influence and being under the control of the Holy Spirit, which again means that we must die to self. Our worship is to have a proper end and motive, which is for the honor and glory of the Lord. We've seen that worship involves a coming apart from the world, not just in bodily presence, but in our minds and in our hearts. We must come apart from the world and from everything that's going on in the world. The last few weeks, we've looked at some of the activities of worship, and all the activities of worship must be in spirit. They are all spiritual in nature. Everything about true worship is spiritual in nature. We see that there must be a knowledge and an awareness of God. We must have some knowledge of God's person, who God is. We must have an awareness of the presence of God. This is, again, of a spiritual nature. We are to have godly desires in all our worship. It ought to be our desire that God would manifest himself. It ought to be our desire that God would teach us, show us. It ought to be our desire that God would enable us to worship him in a way that would be pleasing to him. We saw also last week that in all worship, there is a uniting of the worshiper's heart with the Lord. That is, there is a connection with God, whether it be singing, preaching, whatever it is, whatever part of worship we're talking about, the heart has to be united with God. Heart has to be connected with God. You cannot worship God detached from God. You cannot worship God separated from him. That's just common sense. So our hearts have to be united to God. In all true worship, there is a drawing near to God. And again, this is spiritual. It's the only way that you and I can draw near to God, and that is in a spiritual way. But in all worship, there is a drawing closer to God. Again, you cannot worship God apart from God. You cannot worship God detached from God. All of this is spiritual in nature. We want to mention some other activities of worship this evening. Again, the whole purpose of these messages is that we would examine our own hearts concerning our own worship, and that we would seek God's help to enable us to worship him in a way that is pleasing to him. We see tonight in worship of God, there must be a reverence for God. And this goes back to our knowledge of God. If one is ignorant of who God is, or if one is mistaken or erroneous about who God is, that does not result in worship or in reverence. There has to be a reverence for God. This reverence proceeds, again, from our knowledge of God. It proceeds from our awareness of God. If you know who God is and you are aware that he is present, you can't help but reverence him. So those two things are necessary. We have to know him. We have to be aware that he's here. There has to be a yearning. There has to be a desire for God. There has to be a uniting of our heart to God, a drawing near to God. And in all of this, there is a reverence for the Lord. In Psalm 4, in verse 4, we see that the worshiper is to stand in awe of God. In Psalm 4 and verse 4, we see, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. There's five things there. And I believe all five are present in true worship. The first one there, of course, which is our point, is stand in awe. Reverence God. The next one is sin not. That speaks of carefulness. In all true worship, there is a reverence for God, and where there's reverence, there's carefulness. It says, commune with your own heart. It's a personal matter. Examine your own heart upon your bed, private. That is, the worship service does not end with the final prayer. That is an erroneous thought today, and it produces many, many bad habits. Worship is not the end when the congregational worship ends. Worship is the personal worship is to continue. We go to bed and we continue to think upon what we've heard, what we've done. And he says, and be still. That's submission. Be still. Wait upon God. Notice in Psalm 33, and verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. That's reverence. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So in all worship, there is to be an awe, a reverence for God. That means we are aware of his presence, we know who he is, and that produces a sense of marvel. That produces a sense of amazement. And we stand in awe, not only of who he is, but what we've just read here in Psalm 119, verse 161, we're to stand in awe of his word. It is absolutely sickening, disgusting, and very offensive to God how God's people act toward so-called famous people. And it's sickening. You would think they were God. And it's unbelievable the lengths that people will go to meet these individuals, to be in the same room with these individuals. And then they will brag, I was within 100 feet of so-and-so. What does that make you? Nothing. But then when it comes to God, where's the awe? Where's the reverence? Again, this reverence stems from our knowledge and a sense of awareness. The truth is, there are God's people who know more about athletes, who know more about Hollywood and whatever, than they do the Lord. And there is more of an awe because of that knowledge. That's shameful. It really is. We are to stand in awe of God. And this is one way that we can measure, we can examine our worship, is how much awe is there of the presence of the Lord. I am afraid that many times God's people have gotten so used to going through the motions, so used to not even feeling the presence of God and having absolutely no awareness of the presence of God, that they have no idea of what it means to stand in awe of God. And getting back to so-called famous personalities, it's really shameful when God's people will absent themselves from God's house so that they can meet a so-called famous person. That's shameful. You cannot worship God with a spirit of irreverence. And immediately someone says, well, I'm not irreverent. If you're not reverent, you're irreverent. You either reverence God or you don't. Now, I realize there are different degrees of irreverence, but it is a pretty high degree of irreverence when you prefer anything over God. That's a pretty high degree of irreverence. When you go through the mere motions so that others will not think badly of you, that's a pretty high degree of irreverence. Oh, you may not verbally take his name in vain. You may not be showing irreverence in that way. But that's not necessarily the worst way to show irreverence. There's so many. We get these things in our mind and that there's only one way or two ways or three ways, and it's whatever ways we're not guilty of, that's irreverence. But there is so much irreverence shown by God's people on the Lord's day, every time we assemble together. But if we're going to worship, there has to be reverence. This is a spiritual matter. In regards to that, connected to that, in all true worship, there is a spirit of humility. Again, where there is a knowledge of God, where there is an awareness of this God's presence, and when our heart is connected with this God, and we begin to draw near to Him, that feeds reverence. And where you have these things, there will be a humility of spirit in the part of the worshiper. The truth is, the greater our degree of heart knowledge of God, the more humble we will be. The greater our degree of our awareness of God's presence, the more humble we will be. The more we are connected with God, the more humble we will be. The closer we draw to God, the more humble we will be. And the more we stand in wonder and amazement and awe of who He is, the deeper our spirit of humility. Humility is absolutely necessary for true worship. Again, all of these things are connected. You have to have all of these things. They all work together. Humility of spirit is, first of all, the realization, and it is a vivid realization, of who God is. And Jesus described this humility in Matthew 5 and verse 3 in his Sermon on the Mount as being poor in spirit. This is opposed to all forms of pride. All forms of pride. And again, it's not our purpose tonight, but we could mention many, many, many different forms of pride. Pride comes in many shapes, comes in many forms. But this is opposed to all forms of pride. It is opposed to self-sufficiency, which of course is a form of pride. It is opposed to self-reliance. So in worship, there is no place for pride. There is no place for self-sufficiency. There is no place for self-reliance. It is opposed to self-confidence. In worship, there is no place for self-confidence. The proud in heart, cannot, it is an utter impossibility for that individual to worship God in spirit. It's not possible. So, poverty of spirit is a requirement of true worship. And this, again, this is a spiritual matter. But Jesus, again, he spoke of the poor in spirit there in Matthew 5 in verse 3. So who are the poor in spirit? What are the characteristics of the poor in spirit? This isn't talking about those who are poor spiritually. Now, there are many who are poor spiritually. The poor in spirit aren't one of them. But he's talking here about the poor in spirit. First of all, they have a knowledge of who God is. They are aware of his presence. But not only that, they have a vivid realization of their own personal sin. As soon as the thought crosses our mind, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this one. They need this. That's pride. You are saying you don't need it as much as they do. That's pride. And there is a sense of you are measuring yourself against them. That's pride. There's no place for it in worship. We have to have a vivid realization of our sin. Where there is a vivid realization of sin, there is going to be a humility. We have gotten so accustomed to false repentance that we have lost sight of a vivid, what it means to have a vivid realization of personal sin. We have lost sight of that. People don't even know what that is anymore. And I believe it's necessary if we're going to worship, because it's part of the spirit of worship, humility. Notice in Genesis chapter 18, and verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord." There is a knowledge of God, there is a realization of his presence, but there is also a realization of who he is. "Which am but dust and ashes." There is humility there. Job chapter 40, very familiar verse of scripture. Job chapter 40, and we'll read the fourth verse. We see that the Lord has spoken to Job. Job says, "Behold, I'm vile." Job chapter 1 says that Job was a righteous man. We're not talking here about an immoral individual as far as the world is concerned. Here is a very spiritual man. But in the presence of God and hearing God speak, Job has to say, "Behold, I am vile. I am filthy." The poor in spirit see no good in themselves. They not only see no good in themselves, they are very ready to confess their sin. And they are very ready to turn from it. Very much unlike those who claim their innocence. Very much unlike those who try to defend their wrong. The poor in spirit realize that they are sinners, realize that they have much sin to confess, and are ready and are willing to confess that sin. The response of the poor in spirit when brought face to face with their sin is to repent. Again, we cannot worship the Lord in spirit if we are not poor in spirit. The poor in spirit also are those who realize that they have nothing. They can do nothing in and of themselves, and they have need of all things. They realize that truth: without me, ye can do nothing. John chapter 15 and verse 5. It is the realization that without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And we can do nothing. And we come into His presence with that realization: I can do nothing without Him. Therefore, I must depend upon Him. Even in worship, if I'm going to be able to worship God, He has to enable me to do so. So we have to come with that spirit of humility that God would enable us to worship. But we get so accustomed to going through the motions that we don't even think, I am not able to worship God in and of myself. I need God's help. The psalmist had a personal realization that he was nothing, that he was needy of all things. Several times in the Psalms, he said, I am poor and needy. And he's not talking there physically. He's talking spiritually. I am poor and needy. We are a needy people. And that ought to humble us. And we ought to realize, when we're in the presence of God, we realize how needy we are. I am poor and needy. The poor in spirit have an awareness of their spiritual needs. It's amazing today how many of God's people do not even have a clue. And I mean not even a clue of what they need. Do not have a clue of their spiritual needs. And whatever they think, whatever they perceive their spiritual needs might be, most of them think that all I have to do is try a little harder. In other words, I can supply them myself. That's the Laodicean spirit that Jesus rebuked there in Revelation 3 in verse 17. And it is just the opposite of being poor in spirit. The poor in spirit feel no self-sufficiency in and of themselves. They realize that all their sufficiency is in the Lord. The poor in spirit possess a sense of unworthiness of all of God's mercies. Genesis 32, verse 10, Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. It's one thing to say that, it's another thing to know it and to feel it. And the poor in spirit know it. The poor in spirit feel that they are unworthy of any of God's blessings. Now, if we truly, really feel that way, how is it possible that we get upset if God blesses someone else rather than us? After all, we're unworthy. It's not possible. If you really feel you're unworthy, you're not going to get upset. If you really feel you're unworthy, you're not going to get upset if you're not mentioned, if some kind of tribute isn't paid, or if you're not appreciated enough. If you really feel unworthy, none of that matters. None of that matters. So anytime we feel in our heart that we have been slighted, that very moment, we need to repent. Because we feel we're worthy of something. And we're not. So the poor in spirit feel unworthy. When someone is unworthy and they know they're unworthy, and yet blessings are bestowed upon them, what happens? They're overflowing with thankfulness. They overflow with gratitude. And the same is true spiritually. If we really feel we're unworthy, and God has blessed us in so many ways, the fact that God allows me and allows you to walk in that door is a blessing beyond measure. And we ought to feel unworthy just coming into His presence. Poor in spirit are broken in heart. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Keep in mind that this is in the context of David's repentance in Psalm 51. He talks about a broken spirit. Somehow people today think that something's wrong with that, a broken spirit. We need our spirits broken. We need our spirits broken by God so that God can mold us. And a contrite heart. But think about a broken spirit. That which is broken has been disabled. It has been disabled. God finds pleasure in a disabled spirit, a disabled heart. That is, disabled has to its own ways. You realize how much better off we would be if we were completely disabled to our own ways? You realize how happy we would be if we were disabled completely to our own ways? You realize what worship would be if each one of us was disabled to our own ways? It'd be something we've never seen before as far as worship is concerned. This is what he's talking about. broken in spirit, disabled as to our own ways, a broken and contrite heart, we see here goes beyond all sacrifices. That's what he's saying here in Psalm 51, verse 17. It goes beyond all sacrifices. It means more to God than all sacrifices. You can preach a beautiful message. You can sing a beautiful song. But what goes beyond all of those things is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit possess a tenderness of heart, referred to as a heart of flesh. Notice in Ezekiel 36, again, very familiar verse of Scripture. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So this heart of flesh that he's talking about is opposed to a stony heart. There's a big difference between the two. There's a huge difference between flesh and stone. You can go out and you can kick a rock all day long. It won't feel a thing. It won't feel a thing. You can even chip away at it. It won't feel a thing. But you prick flesh, and it'll bleed. It'll feel. We are to have hearts of flesh. When God speaks, we're to be pricked in heart. We're to feel something. Not a heart of stone that feels nothing. This is why, again, when you look at an individual and they don't get mad, they don't get glad, nothing changes. You preach whatever you want, nothing changes. They're rock. They're dead. They're incapable of feeling. There is more hope for someone who gets angry. At least they felt something. The poor in spirit have a heart of flesh. We cannot harden ourselves in worship. If a preacher is preaching on a series, and sometimes you can tell, okay, I see where he's going next, and I don't agree with that, but no problem, he's not going to get to me. And they harden themselves. And you haven't worshiped. And it's offensive to God. It's offensive. It's dishonoring to the Lord. So, this humility is a requirement of spiritual worship. We cannot worship God without it. It proceeds from all the other, or there's a result of all the other things that we've mentioned thus far. It is a result of these things. A humility of heart. Also, in true worship, there is love for God. There is love for God. And I mean love by God's definition, not love by our definition. Huge difference. In all true worship, the worshiper must love God. The more you know about God in your heart, the more you love Him. The more you sense His presence, the more you love Him. The closer you draw to Him, the more you love Him. The more connected your heart is to Him, the more you love Him. And what this love does is it produces greater worship. And greater worship produces greater love. Notice 1 Corinthians 13, again, familiar passage of Scripture, but the Word of God gives love, and this can refer to love to God, it can refer to love to our fellow man, but the Word of God gives love a very, very prominent place, a very high and lofty place, a place of necessity. You know, people, again, we said it has to be love by God's definition and not ours. People will blatantly sin against God and do so over and over and over, and then insist that they love the Lord. Again, that's by your definition. That's not God's definition. That's like the man, again, who beats on his wife and says, "Honey, I love you. You know I love you." Well, she's a fool if she believes it. And there are people who treat God the same way. This love is a necessity. It is a place of preeminence. And Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues or the languages of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, it's just noise. "And though I have the gift of prophecy," and notice the degree of these gifts, "and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," you ever know anyone who has all faith? That person doesn't exist. But Paul says, "Even if I could have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, though I have many, many good works, and though I give my body to be burned, though I'm willing to sacrifice myself and have not charity, it profiteth nothing." Love is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary in serving God. And it is absolutely necessary when it comes to worshiping the Lord. All worship is empty without love to God. It's all vanity. It's all refuse. Without love to God. So in all true worship, there has to be love for the Lord. Love for the Lord is a spiritual matter. We're to worship God in spirit. So again, we need to examine. We need to examine our worship. We need to ask God to help us. Don't go from here with the attitude, "Well, I'm going to do better." No, you're probably not. Because you need to realize, without Him, I can do nothing. We need to go from here with the attitude, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me to worship You in the way that I ought to." And that ought to be our prayer every single day. We ought to worship God. And every day we ought to be praying, "Lord, help me to worship You." And then we have set times where we congregate together to worship. We know what day of the week it is. We know what time it takes place. Preparation is necessary. And we ought to be praying, "Lord, help me Now, you can take the attitude, if you want to, I'm going to do better. I'm going to determine in my mind that I'm going to do better. And you start fussing with the wife, or you start fussing with the husband away here, and guess what? That's all out the window. It's all gone. Or you walk in the door, and you think somebody looked at you the wrong way, or they said something they shouldn't have said. It's all gone. That's why you just need to keep praying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me to worship you. People are going to say ignorant things. That is a fact of life. People are going to say offensive things. People are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to be unkind. There are going to be one hindrance after another in worship. Through it all, as soon as they say something, you need to pray, Lord, help me. Lord, I'm here to worship you today. Help me. Help me to worship you. It's not about trying to do better. That will not work. I mean, there's people that's been doing that for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. When are you going to catch on? It doesn't work. Because it gets back to John 15:5. Without me, ye can do nothing. So all we can do is plead, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And that's true not only where it's, that's true about everything. It's much better to just pray for God to help us than to depend on our flesh to improve, because that doesn't work. It may work short term, but short term at best. So we need to examine. We need to examine how we go about worshiping the Lord. Because just like we can develop bad physical habits, we can develop destructive habits. We don't mean to. You don't purposely set out to develop a habit that's going to destroy you. But we do it. That's true also spiritually, even more so. People develop terrible, terrible, destructive, ruinous spiritual habits. And we need to be praying, God, help me. Help me not to develop these habits. Break these habits wherever it is that I have them. And we all have them to varying degrees in different areas. We need to be praying for God's help. But if we're going to worship the Lord, it has to be in spirit. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.